Ephesians chapter 1 is where we'll, or I'm sorry, chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning, so you can turn there in your Bibles, Ephesians 2, and we won't read it again, but we will have a word of prayer, and as I pray, I would ask you to pray that God would speak to our hearts, that we would understand the depths of the truths that are in this chapter. Just studying this week again, I was blown away by the graciousness of God in revealing these things to us in the way that he did. He didn't just say, you're saved, or he didn't just say, figure it out. He said, this is how it happened. And when we understand the depths of how it happened and the workings that God did on our behalf, it really humbles us. And that's what my prayer is this morning, that if you're lost, you'd be humbled to find salvation. If you're saved, you'd be humbled in your salvation, because being humble changes everything. But let's pray together today. God, we thank you again for your love. We thank you for the ways that you have worked in our lives to bring us to this place where we can understand the need that we have, but also understand the door of hope that Christ is. And God, we pray this morning that we would embrace these truths today, that they would change our lives completely. For those that are lost, that they would find salvation in Christ. For those of us that are saved, God, we would rejoice in the salvation that you've provided and live in it each and every day. Help us, God, to understand the depths of these truths. Thank you again for this time that we can gather. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we enter chapter 2, Paul is still at the point where he's helping us understand really the theology of or behind our salvation. As I said, we should be deeply thankful for writings like Ephesians and Romans and other New Testament books that really pick apart the idea of salvation, for it instills in us, when we study it, the depth of the life-changing truth that this actually is. For without these books, without the writings of Paul through the Spirit of God, we would be left to guess. And I don't know about you, when I'm left to guess at something, I don't usually guess the right thing, right? My odds are always in the negative instead of in the positive. And so I've titled the time together today, the sermon, The Great Contrast. And Paul's going to help us understand the depth of our need as sinners and the height of the grace of God. Help us understand what Paul is saying. I want to play a little game, and this is going to take audience participation. So if you're awake this morning, say, I'm awake.
I'm awake.
If you don't answer these questions now, you just lied. You ready? So what we're going to do is I'm going to say a word, and I need you to say the opposite of that word. I'm kind of curious to see how this is going to go, because some of you have some weird minds in here, and I don't know what direction this might go in. All right, the first one's going to be very easy, right? Think of driving. The opposite of stop. Very good. The opposite of light.
Dark.
The opposite of hello.
Quiet.
The opposite of loud.
Quiet.
The opposite of hungry.
Full.
Full. The opposite of hungry is starving, yeah. This was the group I was mainly worried about over here. The opposite of hot.
Cold.
The opposite of dead.
Alive.
Alive. We understand the idea of contrast, and it's not just that things are different, but really the fullest meaning of contrast would be things that are so different that they're considered opposites. And that's the list that we just went through. In chapter 2, Paul goes down through these first seven verses that we're going to look at today, and he begins by showing us the need that we have in salvation, but also how salvation was made possible. He outlines for us the hope that we have in Christ and the despair that comes when we reject the truth of the gospel. Paul is telling us that in the world, throughout history, and in this building today, there are really two groups of people: those who are spiritually dead and those who are spiritually alive. Those who have been forgiven by God through Jesus Christ, and those who have rejected the truth of the gospel. There's no middle ground. There's no third party. There's no other group that you can be in. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either dead in your trespasses and sins, or you've been made alive through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if we're honest, this message is very off-putting, isn't it? Because we want to determine which group we're in by our own understanding of what we think about ourselves. We want to determine that maybe there is a third group, and God is just too narrow-minded to give us that option, but who cares what God says? Friend, we must understand that when it comes to death and life, Mankind is not the final authority. God is. As the creator of life and the ordainer of life, he's the one who sets the bounds on life. He's the one who sets the ground rules. And so we have to take him at his word, not our emotions, not our wants and wishes, but we have to take God at his word. And in this chapter, in verses 1 through 7 specifically, Paul outlines for us that there are only two groups that we can be in. We're either dead in our trespasses and sins, or we've been made alive through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of you know my testimony, but I was born into a Christian family. Like many of the babies here, was in church the first or second Sunday after I was born, and have been in church just about every Sunday since then, unless I was sick. And I'm not complaining about that at all. But growing up in a Christian home, there are times where I took things for granted. There are times where I believed things about myself that weren't necessarily true, including the idea that I thought I was saved, that I had repented of my sins and turned to Christ, when in fact I hadn't. And so I grew up in a Christian home, and it wasn't until I was the age of 17 where I realized that while I've been living this lifestyle, thinking I was saved, saying I'm saved, the reality is I was not saved. And I know there's some of you in this room today that have that same testimony. You've gone through life thinking one thing, but then the gospel of Christ slapped you upside the head and made you realize that you were not as secure as you thought you were. My desire today is not to get people to doubt who they are in Christ, but my desire is for us to think about this from a biblical perspective, to understand the hope that we do have, or to understand the hope that we don't have. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, this message will be very pointed. But I'll tell you this, it's not pointed in the sense to mock you or make you feel bad about yourself. It's pointed in the sense to make you understand or help you understand that there is one way to have hope, and it is through Christ alone. And friend, if you're here today and you are saved, this message is also going to be pointed towards us. Why? Because if we're saved, then the lifestyle that we live should reflect the salvation that is inside of us. That no longer do we live according to the things that used to drive us, but now we live through the power of Christ. And so I would ask you as we begin this morning, as we look at the big idea, which side of the gospel are you on today? Are you on the side that believes the truth that you're a sinner, that Jesus died for you, that you've looked to Christ by faith to receive the salvation that he alone has provided? Or are you on the side of the gospel that has rejected this? And maybe you're saying, I'm trying my best. But trying our best does not make a gospel difference. Trying our best does not save us. Turning to Christ alone does. And so the big idea again is simply this. Which side of the gospel are you on? So we're going to look through verses 1 through 7 today. And as we consider these verses, it's my prayer, not just today, but every Sunday, that we would take an honest look at our own lives to see where we land as we look at the subject at hand. The first thing we see this morning in verses 1 through 3 is dead. Now I know that's not a very fancy or artistic way to outline verses 1 through 3, but isn't sometimes the simple things the best things? And I could have thought of many phrases to put in here that maybe would have appealed to our senses, our emotions, or whatever else, but as I thought through it, I wanted to make it as simple as possible. Why? Because I want us to think about what is said in the text, and it's really saying two things through all of these verses. We are either dead or we are alive. And so as we look at verses 1 through 3 today, we're going to focus in on this idea of being dead and what that means now and what that means for eternity. And so let's read verses 1 through 3 again this morning. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." As Paul begins, he's declaring this simple truth that all humans who have ever existed, save Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, have started off in the same way. Dead. Now you say, that doesn't make much sense because we just talked about a baby that was born and we celebrated what? Life. And so how can we all begin in the same position as being dead when we understand that when a baby is born, it's proving that there is life inside of that mother's womb? Well, we're going to get to that in a few minutes. But as we look at these verses, it's important for us to understand why Paul is saying this. For two reasons, I believe, mainly. One, to get the church at Ephesus to remember who they were in their past. Do you ever conveniently forget about your past? Things that you said, things that you did, places that you went, attitudes that you had, positions that you held. Lots of times we only like to think about ourselves in the most positive of ways. The world tells us that constantly. And I think the Bible would reaffirm that to some degree, that we need to think on these things, the good things that God has done in our lives. But there's a benefit to us at times to go back and think about who we were before Christ, because it reminds us of what God has done on our behalf. And so first off, Paul was calling the church at Ephesus to remember who they were. But secondly, he was calling those who were in the church at Ephesus who were not yet believers to understand the truth of who they still were. That it wasn't that they were dead, but it's that they are currently dead, spiritually speaking. And friend, I would implore you today, as you think about your heart and your life and your standing before God, not to convince yourself that you are not what you think you are, but that you are what the Bible says. I would implore you to think about this reality, that you're either dead or alive. And if you've never turned to Christ by faith, then the reality is you are dead. So Paul begins by talking to the Gentiles. As he says, you, he did this before in chapter 1. He's showing us the reality that the church at Ephesus, this church that was primarily made up of Gentiles, as he's speaking to them, he's letting them know that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. The King James adds in, hath he quickened, to help us understand the flow of what's going on here. But it's not necessarily needed, because the point Paul is making in verses 1 through 3 is the reality that deadness exists. Now, we don't like the idea of death, do we? We make funerals as pleasant as they can be. We shield people from seeing things that are dead. And I think I understand why that's true. But sometimes in making death so appealing, we understand that death actually is final. That if we are to die in our sins, if we are to die in a dead state spiritually, that has great consequences. And that's what Paul is going to get out here. So he starts out with calling them to remember that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. He says in verse number 2, you walked according to the course of this world. This was the fruit of their deadness, or the proof of their deadness. They walked according to the course of this world. What does that mean? That they didn't live according to the law or word of God, but they lived according to the systems that were in place in the world that they found themselves living in. Friends, I'll just say this up front right now, that we as believers are not tied to the systems of this world. What do you mean? I don't have to obey the speed limit? That's not what I mean at all. We're still subject to the governments that are in place, but the systems of this world don't have final authority over us. We've been freed from those things. That we don't have to walk according to the way that the world walks. If you look at the world around you, you'll understand that much of it lives in this mentality of despair. That there's hopelessness, that there's nothing good going on, that everything is falling apart and everything is broken. And we understand, friend, that we live in a fallen and broken world, but we don't live in hopelessness, we live in hope. Why? Because these things will not be this way forever, for Jesus Christ will return and he will set all things right. And so we don't walk in despair, but we walk in hope. But those who are dead only have one option. Why? Because new life is not theirs yet in Christ. Those who are dead are stuck in the world systems. They can only see things one way. He says, we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, what does that mean? That's just a fancy way for saying we walk after Satan. That we follow after Satan. That those who are dead in their sins are not following Jesus Christ. Though they may try to meet religious standards and follow religious protocol, the reality is if they are dead in their sins, then they're only following one person, and it is not the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, the ruler of this world. He goes on to say that those who are dead walk according to the course of the world. They walk according to the prince of the power of the air. They have the spirit, which is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. If you ever spend a day at home with kids, you'll understand that spirit of disobedience is strong sometimes, right? But who would say you recognize, as you came to Christ, the spirit of disobedience that was manifest in yourself? That you weren't following the ways of God or the laws of God, but you were doing what was appealing to you. And that's what he gets into in verse 3. He said, the world, the systems of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world, we all had our conversation in these things in the time past, and we walked according to the lust of our flesh. We fulfilled the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of disobedience. Now, as Paul starts chapter 2, we kind of hope that he continued what he did in chapter 1. It was very positive, very uplifting, very affirming. But as he gets into chapter 2, he's laying the cards on the table and saying, this is the reality that apart from Christ, you are dead. That your life will never account for anything in eternity. That you will not spend your eternity with God, but you will spend your eternity separated from God forever. And while it's a harsh message, friend, the reality is sometimes we need the harsh message to understand the value of grace that God has given in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. If you were to go to the doctor tomorrow and you got an unfavorable diagnosis and you dismissed that as not being true, whose fault is that? It's not the doctor's fault. And so as Paul is laying the cards on the table here, he's really giving a spiritual diagnosis. He's calling the church at Ephesus to remember who they were, and he's calling those in Ephesus who were not believers to understand who they are, that without Christ, they are dead in their trespasses and sin. As Paul talks about these things in verses 1 through 3, he's really breaking it down in three ways. He says, because we're dead in our sins, we followed the evil above us, which is speaking to Satan, the ruler of this world. Because we are dead in our sins, we followed the evil around us, which is culture. And because we're dead in our sins, we followed the evil within us, which is what? The fact that we are filled with sinful and lustful desires. And Paul says, this is, as unbelievers, this is the only thing we could do. And everything we did proved that we were dead. And so while much of popular Christianity would want to say, oh, you just have a problem and you need to add a little Jesus to your life, the message of Paul is vastly different. He's not saying we needed a little help or a little bit of aid to make us what we couldn't quite be on our own, but he's revealing to us this reality that we are dead. Now, as I talked earlier, we think about a new baby, and we say, well, how can you say that we're dead when we understand that life is something we celebrate? Well, Paul's not speaking here of a functioning heart that forces blood through your body or a functioning neurological system that helps you make decisions and make choices. He's speaking on a spiritual plane. And so you here today, all of us, are very much alive physically. Anybody not breathing? Anybody not taking a breath today? No, we all understand that we are all alive physically. But Paul is not speaking on the physical plane. He's speaking on the spiritual plane. And he's calling us to understand that we, without Christ, are dead. In our deadness, we're enemies of God, according to Romans 5:10. We're aliens of the blessings of the people of God, as seen in Colossians 1:21. We're destined to an eternity without God, Matthew 25:46. And all of this is pointing to the reality that we are not alive, but we're dead. In Romans, Paul goes to great lengths to help us understand the plight of our condition. In Romans 3:10, he says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Well, according to the standard of God, there's none righteous, not one. You say, well, I'm better than that person is. Well, that's self-righteousness. And you know what that proves? That you're not righteous. That when we think of ourselves better than somebody else's, we've proven the point that we do not have what it takes to get to God. And so I'm sorry to burst your bubble here. You may be a good person, morally speaking. But in the eyes of God, if you are apart from Christ, you have no righteousness in you. You say, well, that's kind of harsh for Paul to say. Well, how does he prove this? Well, he goes on in Romans 3:23, and he proves the fact that we're unrighteous by telling us this, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person who has ever lived, save Jesus Christ, has the same condition, that they are guilty of sin, not before humanity, but before a holy and just God. For all have sinned. You say, well, my sin's not as bad as somebody else's sin. Friend, the reality is that sin in the sight of God is just sin. That we've transgressed God's law, that we've broken His commandment, that yes, we maybe have sinned against other people, but ultimately and primarily our sin is not against somebody else. Our sin is against God. And because of our sin, the Bible says we fall short of God's glory. When I share the gospel with children and even some adults, I use a simple illustration to help us understand this. God is up here. We understand that. He's holy and He's righteous. He's above all that ever has been. And here's humanity in their sinfulness trying to make their way to God. And everything they do, every good attempt they make, falls short of getting to where God is. A few years ago, we were painting out in the entryway out here. And I had the bright idea we needed to paint up high, and we didn't have a tall step ladder, so I just got a tall extension ladder and leaned it on the wall. But it was too tall. And who knows what happens when you have a ladder that's too tall? It's like this instead of like this. And so I climbed the ladder and with my gallon of paint, and I get up there and start painting away, and all of a sudden the bottom of that ladder kicks out, and down I went! Fell on the floor, but what did I have in my hand? Gallon of paint. Luckily, there was a bunch of people here. Nicole was here, Brianna was here, a few other ladies were here. And that paint didn't just get on the floor out there and on the ceiling out there and on the walls out there. It got on the carpet in here. You see, what is Paul saying? That our falling short proves that we have a problem, but our falling short makes a mess of things. It does. It makes a mess because every attempt we think we're going to earn our way to God. We're going to get to God. We're finally going to make it to God. And every time we fall short, what do we find ourselves? More frustrated with the system. More angry that there's this God who's saying there's only one way. And it blocks our hearts from seeing His grace as it is. And so as Paul tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, he's not being mean. He's being truthful. And who understands that sometimes truth hurts? I was at the dentist this week, and I don't like the dentist. And the dentist made a very mean statement to me. She said, "You've been hard on your teeth through the years." And I'm like, "I'm paying you good money. You should only be saying good things about my teeth right now." Hard truth. Was she wrong? No, I have been hard on my teeth. If I don't have a way to open something, God's given me a bunch of knives right here, right? If I missed my fingernail clippers, they're right here, right? Like, it's not good. I'm not a proponent of this lifestyle. But she spoke hard truth to me. And I couldn't deny it when I sat in that dentist chair. I have been hard on my teeth. And friend, if you're here today and you're refuting everything that I'm saying, the only person you're hurting is yourself. God is making it known to you today that you are a sinner who is lost and dead. You don't just need a little help, but you need life. You don't just need somebody to come along and assist you. You need somebody to give you what you could not get on your own. So he tells us that we're all unrighteousness, or that we're filled with unrighteousness, that we're all sinners who fall short of God's glory. Well, what's the end of this? The first part of Romans 6:23, it doesn't get better. He says, "For the wages of sin is death." And so because I am unrighteous and because I've sinned against God, the thing that I deserve is to stay in my deadness, to live in deadness, and to die in deadness. We think of death as being final, but the reality is for those who die in their sins, Revelation reveals that there is actually a second death. where those who have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ will stand before the judge who is Christ himself. And on that final judgment, if they have rejected Jesus as their Savior, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible says this is the second death. Can I tell you today that in your first deadness, you have an option, you have an opportunity to receive life. But when the second death takes place, it's as final can be. And friend, again, I don't share this morning to make you feel like you're being mocked or belittled. I share this with you this morning so that you understand the reality of who you are apart from Christ. You see, church attendance won't save you. Showing up on Sunday mornings and maybe a couple other services throughout the year is not going to save you. Being a good moral person is not going to save you. Helping your neighbor with their projects is not going to save you. Being honest on your taxes is not going to save you. All of those things are good things, but they don't cancel out the debt that you owed. Why? Because it takes more than a few good deeds to undo all the bad things we've done. It takes Jesus dying on the cross. And so I would ask you today, as you stand or as you sit in this place, do you understand the condition that you're in? And for those who are believers, do you remember the condition you are in? Let us not be so high and mighty to think that we're so much better than somebody else because we have Jesus in our lives. Friends, the only reason we have Jesus in our lives is because of His grace, not our goodness. And so anytime I start looking down on somebody, I've forgotten the person that I was. Anytime I condemn, I've forgotten what I was given as a sentence before Christ stepped into my life. So I wonder today, do you understand your position and do you remember the position that you were in? Dead. I've been around death this year more than I've ever been in my life. And as I've seen many people come to the end of their life, there's really two responses. There are those who are ready and eager and excited. Certainly they'll miss their family and their loved ones, and certainly they understand that they'll miss out on things, physically speaking, in a world because of leaving behind their grandkids, but they're ready to go to Jesus. The second group of people are those who are scared, for lack of a better term, scared to death. They don't know what's coming. They don't have confidence. They don't have hope. So which group are you in today? Are you dead? So in verses 1 through 3, Paul clearly makes his case that those who are without Christ are dead, that we walk according to the course of this world, that we live under the power of the one who rules this world, Satan, that we follow the children of disobedience, that we chase after the lusts of our flesh, that we fulfill the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and we are the children of wrath. If that is true, then we are dead. And if we are dead, then that is true. But there's hope. Because the passage doesn't end there. Yes, it outlines for us clearly what being dead in your sins looks like, but it also outlines for us clearly this idea that we can be made alive in Jesus Christ. In verses 4 through 7, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Verse number 4 starts out in the most encouraging way. He says, you were dead, you're walking in deadness, and your life at its finality. When you die here and now, you'll be sentenced to eternal death forever by the judge himself. But God stepped in when we were dead and gave us an opportunity to have life. And friend, if you're here today and you know Christ, the only reason you know Christ is because God stepped into your life. You didn't earn it. You couldn't deserve it. You didn't work hard enough for it. It's not because of the family you came from. It's only because of God's goodness. And so the opposite of dead is what? Alive. For every person that was dead in this room, the only reason there's life in them now is because of Christ. And for every person that is dead in this room, the only way that you can find life is through the person of Jesus Christ. But God who was rich in mercy. You were dead, but God has mercy. What is mercy? A simple definition is this: God not giving us what we deserve. Mercy is being pulled over. Who's been pulled over before? And while you're hard, you can be honest, friends. This is a safe place. Mercy is being pulled over by the police officer and him saying, smarten up. I'm not going to give you a ticket today. But we can't compare the mercy of God to the mercy of a police officer because they're on two completely different planes. The mercy of a police officer maybe allows us to not get a couple of points on our license and not have to pay a hefty fine and not see our insurance rates go up. The mercy of God takes us from being dead and breathes into us everlasting life through the person of Jesus Christ. And so while we can illustrate the idea of mercy with a police officer, the reality is they are drastically different, for one is speaking of temporal things and one is speaking to eternal things. I'm thankful when I don't get a ticket. I'm blown away that I have the opportunity to have eternal life. Blown away. So mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. This mercy, as Paul tells us in verse number 4, was a demonstration not of his duty. It was a demonstration of his love. What does he say? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Because God is merciful, he decided to express that mercy through the outpouring of his love, revealing to us the only hope that we can have is actually found in him. And so we could say it like this: love poured out mercy. The mercy of God poured out love, and the love of God poured out his mercy upon us. Well, when did he do this? Did he do this when we started to get a little better than we used to be, or when we cleaned ourselves up, or when we made good decisions, or when we made good strides that led us in the right direction? No, his mercy stepped in when we were dead. That while I was dead in my trespasses and sins, the mercy of God was poured out on me so that I could understand, first off, my deadness, and secondly, the grace of God that provided salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. Friend, like me, you may have grown up in church, but it wasn't your going to church that saved you. It wasn't your simply going to church, the choice that you made, that opened up your eyes. It was God who opened up your eyes to reveal to you the need that you had, namely, that you were dead and you needed life. And so Paul uses a word here, the old English word is quickened. Probably not many of us use that word on a daily basis, but it just simply means he made us alive. That when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive. And if you're thinking this sounds strange, the reality is it shouldn't sound strange, because this is exactly what Paul told us in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Where does salvation have its origin? It's not in us. It's in God. The origin of salvation is not found in humanity, but it's found in the eternal God. That when we were dead, he gave us the opportunity to have life. He put everything in order. He planned everything out perfectly. Christ dying on the cross was not a mistake. It was according to the eternal plan of God. And it's only through the death of Christ that we can have life. And so I would ask you, friend, today, have you been made alive? Have you been made alive? I was thinking about this week, that when we were dead, God brought life to us through Christ. And I was thinking about a hearse driving down the road with a casket in it. And basically what Paul is illustrating here is that God stopped the funeral procession. He opened the back door to the hearse. He opened up the casket and he breathed into every one of us who have salvation, eternal life. When we were dead, he gave us life. When we were lost in our trespasses and sins, he gave us life. And so his mercy is great. His mercy is greater than what we can even imagine. His mercy goes beyond our sinfulness, and it pours out grace that is undeserved. And so as we saw earlier in Romans 6:23, the synopsis or the diagnosis is bad, for the wages of sin is death. But friend, that verse continues to the greatest news that's ever been given, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, I deserve to be separated from God forever, but God has made a way. When he stepped in with his mercy and grace, he opened up my eyes to see the depths of the need that I had, but also the goodness of the life that he is offering. For my sins demanded death, but in his grace I've been given life. So I don't stand before you today alive because of who I am. I stand before you today alive because of who God is and what he's done on my behalf. And I wonder today, do you have life? Well, as we go back to the first point, if you have death, if you are dead, then you don't have life. And you may be here today thinking of a whole host of things that you're hopeful will change the course of your life. Friend, there's only one thing that can change the course of your life, and that is Jesus Christ. Are you alive? Do you have life in him? Have you looked to him? Have you received the gift that he has given? That verse again says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. As God begins to open our eyes to see the depths of our need and to understand the truth of the grace of God, there's a reality that we must respond to the gospel as it's given. We must receive the good gift that God is holding out. I wonder today, have you received the good gift? We understand this reality. You don't earn gifts. You don't. Anything you earn is a wage. Paul says that's what we deserve. For our sin, we deserve death. But the gift of God is eternal life. I never once have earned a gift. People have been kind to me because of things that I've done for them, but I've never once earned a gift. Every Christmas that I had as a child, my parents never pulled out the list of good things that I've done and said, because you did X, Y, and Z, then you get 3 presents. If you had done a little better, you could have got 4 presents or maybe 5 presents. This is what you earned. We don't do that to our kids. What kind of twisted parent would do that, right? Like, this is what you've earned, so this is what you're getting. No, a gift is freely given. A gift is not free, but a gift is freely given. The gift was costly. It cost Christ his life. And yet God, through his mercy and grace, was willing to give that to us so that we could receive eternal life. John 10 tells us that the devil, the prince of the power of the air that we looked at in verse number 2, he's only come to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus tells us in that passage, as the good shepherd, he's the one who has come to give life and to give it more abundantly. And so as we follow the prince of the power of the air, we will find that he holds things in front of us to tempt us, to allure us, and every one of those things is going to let us down. It will never give us what we hoped it would. But when Jesus steps on the scenes and says, I'm offering you eternal life, the reality is, while we can't comprehend how bad what the devil is giving us is, we also can't comprehend how good what God has given us through Christ is. Is anybody here still blown away from time to time about the good gift of salvation that God has given you? That your eyes are opened a little more to the grace that he's poured out abundantly upon your life so that you could partake in things that you don't deserve? I hope that's the case for you today. The devil has come to steal and kill and destroy, but Christ came to give life. And if he's given life, I wonder, am I living in that life? We talked about this last week. Part of the struggle of the Christian life is the reality that we live in a fallen world, and the spirit of the flesh still rises up within us and fights against the spirit of God that also resides within us. Anybody face that battle this week? I think we all did. But as God has given us life, the question that we have to ask then is, are we walking in that life? I'll be the first to admit that as a believer, there are times where I still fulfill the lusts of my flesh. I still chase after sinful desires. You say, well, you're not a very good person. Friend, I already know that. And from the scriptures, you know what I know? That you do the very same thing. You say, well, could you tell us what those sinful lusts are? Absolutely not. Why? Because it's none of your business. There's people that know my struggles. God knows my struggles. And I would ask you today, have you identified any struggles in your life? Do you recognize the sinful lust that rise up in you? Do you recognize where you're walking according to the course of this world? Where you're following not your father, but the one who used to be your father? Are you recognizing an attitude that's been pervasive in you, that's detracting from the change that God has made in you through Christ? You see, God has given us life, but it's our choice to walk in that life. He's given us all we need, Peter says, that pertains to life and godliness. There's a struggle, but the only reason we give into the struggle is because of our own sinful desires that rise up within us. God has given us everything we need to rise above those things, but it's when we take our eyes off of Christ that we start wandering down different paths. We illustrated this last week by talking about how Christ was the head of the church, and anytime the church takes its eyes off Christ, it goes down a different path. The same is true for us as individuals, friends. Anytime I take my eyes off of Christ, I will surely walk in a path that God has not desired for me. And so where am I following the lust of my flesh? Where am I not living the life that God has allowed me to have? It's important for us to ask ourselves these things. And so Paul tells us that God was rich in mercy. He proved his love by pouring out his love through the person of Jesus Christ. When did he do this? Even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. It's not through your goodness, it's through God's goodness. And he goes on in verse number 7 and talks about this idea that he has raised us up together and has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is speaking of present tense reality and future hopes that one day we will experience. Friends, right now, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, spiritually speaking. But do you understand one day, physically speaking, you will be seated with Christ? What a day that will be. What a day that will be when I see my Savior face to face and I don't have to look on Him with fear because of what He knows about me, but I can look on Him with joy because of the change that He has made in my life. When I go to a place where, you know, fancy people are, I'm not a fancy person. You say, we know that, Dan. You never dress fancy. You don't look fancy. You don't talk fancy. I'm not a fancy person. I get nervous being around fancy people, right? It's just not my class of people. I will say something wrong. I will make an awkward joke that the whole room will be like, what did he just say? That's just who I am. Just who I am. So I don't like those types of settings. But friend, you understand that when I'm seated with Christ, I will be as comfortable as I can be. Why? Because of his mercy and grace. No, I don't deserve to be there. But because his mercy was poured out, the place I sit spiritually now will be the place I sit physically one day. He raised us up. You can channel your inner Josh Groban right now. You raise me up. He raised us up. You didn't raise yourself up to sit with Christ. Christ raised you up through the power of God. And so don't have a high and mighty, arrogant attitude thinking, I'm going to sit with Jesus one day, and all those sinners aren't. Friend, the only reason you will sit with Christ, the only reason you are seated with Christ is because of what God has done for you through the person of Jesus Christ. So he raised us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So in my deadness, I deserve separation from God. In my deadness, I was walking according to the course of this world. In my deadness, there was no good thing in me that earned anything with God besides separation from Him forever. But as I've been made alive in Christ, I've been given life now and I've been given eternal blessings for the future. I love verse number 7 that yes, we experience God's salvation here and now, But in the ages to come, do you know what he's going to show us? It says it in the verse. He's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you know the first day when you reach heaven, God is going to welcome you in? And for eternity, you will be welcomed. Have you ever been in a place where you felt like, maybe the welcome is worn off, it's a warrant, right? Like, we were teenagers, and we were at our pastor's house, and we were friends with his daughters. We were fooling around upstairs. He was downstairs, and they had an intercom. And he called up through the intercom and said, "Those boys can leave anytime they want." I'm like, guess that's our cue to get out of here, right? Do you know God's never going to say to you in eternity, you can leave anytime you want? Because you're eternally welcomed. And he will eternally show you the exceeding riches of his grace, that day after day after day, for all of eternity, he will pour out the love that he's poured out upon us here and now, that we'll understand in new and fresh ways and in eternal ways the grace of God that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. And so, friend, if you're dead, you'll never experience these things because you've rejected the gospel. And if you're alive, the only reason you'll experience these things is because of the gospel, because God, through Christ, has made a way for us to have eternal life. And so I wonder today, are you dead or are you alive? Which side of the gospel are you on? Are you walking around in your deadness, only accumulating a record that will one day be held against you? Or are you walking around in life, experiencing the fullness of the grace of God that has been poured out upon you through the person of Jesus Christ? If we spend our eternity separated from God in hell forever, then we will get what we deserve. But if we spend our eternity with Christ forever, then everything we get will be nothing that we deserved. Through Christ, we've been given life. And I would ask you today, do you have life? Do you have true an eternal and abundant life? Have you recognized that you are a sinner who stands before God as guilty, and yet in your guilt, God has made a way for you to receive the gift of salvation? Have you come to the understanding that you have a need that nothing in this world can satisfy, but God through Christ has made a way? Friend, I implore you today, do not leave without turning to Christ. For you do not know when your last breath will be. God knows, but you don't know. And this could be the last time this offer is made to you. Will you receive the life that is found in Christ alone? And friend, if you have received this life, will you commit to walking in it? Let's just be honest. If you show up at a funeral, you can very quickly tell the difference between the one in the casket and those who came to see the one in the casket, right? The one in the casket, there's not much movement. I heard a joke the other day that when this person died, he was going to have his friend take his cell phone and text all the people that showed up to his funeral and say, "Thanks for coming." Right? That's going to freak some people out. Going to mess with some people. We know that that wouldn't happen. Why? Because dead people can't text, right? Dead people are absent of life. They have no life in them. So we know the difference. And I would ask today, if you have life, are you living as if you have life? Does the world look at you and see, wow, that person, there's something different about them? They have hope and joy and peace. They have contentment. They're kind. They love those who are cruel to them. They love those whom they disagree with. Do you have life? And if you do, are you living out that life? Paul is on a rampage here, a holy rampage, as he was in chapter number one, talking about the goodness of God and salvation. In chapter number two, he's highlighting the reality of the salvation in our lives as individuals. My question for you today, as we think of the great contrast. Are you dead or are you alive? You say, Dan, I'm here today and I'm recognizing that there are some things in my life that are proving that I don't have life. And maybe in your seat right now, you're understanding the weight of that. And I'm not going to lie, feeling the weight of that is a very good thing. Because you're recognizing that without Christ, you will spend your eternity apart from God forever in a place called hell. It's good to feel that weight. But understand, friend, that weight can be lifted if you'll look to Christ alone. If you'll receive the gift that He has provided, that yes, while the wages of your sin was death, the gift of God is indeed eternal life. And if you will receive the gift that He has given, if you'll say, God, I know I'm a sinner, I know I deserve to be separated from You, but today I look to Christ to be my salvation. The Bible says that you will receive that life, and it won't just change things now, it changes things for eternity. And so friend, if you're far from God today, if you've never received the life that He has offered, I wonder, would you receive Him today? I can remember the day I got saved. I was at Camp Sunlight down in, it's actually held at Camp Good News in New Hampshire. It was probably 9:30 at night. And I talked to my youth pastor at the end of the chapel service, and I received Christ as my Savior. And you guys know I'm not a runner. It doesn't fit within my personality to be a runner. But do you know what I did? I ran up a dirt road until I could find cell phone service. And I called Brianna. Why would I do that? I don't like the dark. You guys know that. I whistle when I'm in the dark because I'm scared to death. Why would I run up a dirt road in the dark? Because life changes everything. And when I bowed my head and turned to Christ, everything changed. And I would ask you today, friend, do you have life? God, we're thankful for this opportunity to gather in Your house this morning. We're thankful for Your word and the hope that it brings. And God, I pray that You would use Your word today to give somebody the hope of eternal life that is only found in Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray that You'd make them uncomfortable in their seat right now. Not simply so they feel bad about themselves, because feeling bad about ourselves doesn't change anything. But I pray today, God, that they would recognize the need that they have and that they would turn to Christ alone for salvation. And I'm thankful that this passage doesn't stop in verse number 3 as it reveals the dead nature of every person who has ever lived. But I'm thankful that it continues on to show us the door of hope, which is Jesus, and the life that He has offered to all who will look to Him by faith. And God, for those of us here today who are believers, I pray that we would live as those who have life. Maybe it would do us some good to revisit verses 1 through 3 often and ask ourselves if we're still living in the ways of the world, we're still following the lusts of our flesh. And God, in the places that we find that is true, I pray that we would give those to You, submit to You, and live in the life that You have offered. God, I'm thankful for the mercy that was poured out as You sent Your Son into the world to rescue and redeem all who would look to Him by faith. God, help us now to respond. For those who are lost, to respond in turning to Christ for salvation. And for those who are saved, may we respond by turning away from our sins and walking in the new life You've given us. We thank You again for the time we could gather. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a minute, friend, if you're here today and you're recognizing that you have a need, if you're recognizing that you are a sinner who needs salvation, there's nobody else looking around, I would just ask you to slip up your hand so I can see. Anybody at all? You say, I need Jesus. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Don't be nervous, friend. 4 or 5 hands went up. Thank you. Thank you. You can put those hands down. Friend, you have a choice to make here and now. You can leave this room and act like God wasn't speaking to you. You can kind of shrug it off and say, you know what? I'll figure it out on my own. Or today, you can bow your head and say something simply like this from your heart. God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I need Jesus. Today I turn from my sins and I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friend, if you're here today and you have made that decision to trust Christ as your Savior, as we sing this song, I would encourage you to meet me at the back of the church. I want to rejoice with you. The church family wants to rejoice with you. It's certainly the greatest decision you can ever make because it changes things now and it changes things for eternity. Understand this, if you said those words but you didn't mean them, it's worthless because it's not words that save. It's a heart that's bowed to receive salvation through Christ alone. So if you prayed that prayer, if you've received Christ today, friend, let's talk after the service. I have a gift I want to give you. For those of us who are believers in the room today, will you commit to live in the life that God has given you? Will you commit to follow Him, to not follow the ways of the world, but follow the one who's given you life? God, we thank you again for this time. We ask that as we sing this closing song today, that you would continue to do a great work in our hearts. God, if there's anybody else who doesn't know Christ, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And God, for those of us who are believers, I pray today we would commit to living in the life that you've provided. No longer bearing the weight of this world, thinking that we have to fix everything. No longer carrying the weight of our sin, because that will only push us away from you, but that we would understand the life we received and we'd seek to walk in it through the power of the Spirit. God, thank you again for your loving kindness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing? And if you made the decision to trust Christ, friend, I would ask you to meet me at the back. Just want to congratulate you, pray with you, and give you a copy of a book that I think will be helpful as you start this journey in Christ.